will be able to paralyze the work. So this morning we are going to consider three more of the enemy's attack strategies that aim directly at Nehemiah. The first one that I wish you to see is this: the threat of compromise. The threat of compromise. In verses 1 to 4, you will see that there is a change in approach. Seems incredibly interesting, doesn't it, that up until this point, Nehemiah's enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, had opposed everything that was being done and been quite blatant in their opposition. And yet all of a sudden, what happens? Well, they want to cooperate. And you know, there needs to be great care. As once the enemy gains a foothold in a church, he can weaken it from within. And cooperation in the Lord's work is a very noble thing. I'm not denying that. Yet there needs to be great care to make sure that those who are cooperated with are the right people at the right time and for the right purposes. Otherwise, the enemy can very easily slip in. And you know, very often people can point to Paul's letter in the Philippians, as we've been considering in the evening, as an exhortation to a loving compromise and a cooperation at any cost. And cooperation is a good and useful thing, but it must be between people who love each other and have at heart the same purposes, the same desires, and the same basis. And if that is not the case, then before long, guidelines and goals can be shifted and defeat will come and the enemy will be able to get in. And so verse 1, we see again Sanballat, and it's that word again that comes up. When Sanballat heard, when he heard, as we have explored before, this concept of hearing, how he hears rumours. And there's been an unhelpful spreading of information that has made the enemy aware and privy to information that they should not have had. But the wall is virtually complete. And so a final attempt is mustered to stop the overall completion. And the enemy intends right at the outset to harm Nehemiah under the guise of friendly compromise. And there are three stages, as we see in the passage. The first one is that they intend to use that compromise to try and get a verbal agreement to lull him out of safety into a dangerous position. And then we will see that the enemy intends to frighten by speaking slander against Nehemiah. And then finally, the enemy intends to discredit Nehemiah completely so that he cannot stand in leadership. So let us see what we can learn from these verses here. The threat of compromise. Well, they come to him and they send to him. It seems at this initial stage that they send a messenger to Nehemiah. And this message is delivered by a servant. And again, there is this realization that the enemies have that they must do something drastic. Their tactics have failed. And so now they need to step up to the next rung. And, you know, they've used things in the past such as militaristic intimidation. It's not worked. And so they bring in deception. And so Nehemiah has to use all the spiritual discernment that God has given him. Notice in verse 2 as to where the enemy wants to draw him to. A place called Ono. Now, you might think, insignificant, place called Ono. Well, if you were to look at a map of this area, you would see that Ono is placed in the very far northwestern corner of Judah. Undoubtedly, there was a strategic decision behind this place, because it was about as far away from the safety of Jerusalem as you could possibly get without going into another country. And you see, the enemy was always seeking to draw out Nehemiah, and they sought to draw their target away from safety to a place of vulnerability. And a lesson is here to be learnt. Beware things that keep you from gathering with the Lord's people, especially on the Lord's day. Things that would seek to draw you away. Now, there are legitimate reasons, like illness. Yet our priority should be always to come together to worship and to pray. And a drawing away from this over a sustained period of time will leave you vulnerable. And likewise, in the disciplines of the Christian life, in the reading of God's word and in prayer, if those things are set aside and you are drawn away from them, then you will be left vulnerable. And so we see that Nehemiah is able to see through this proposition of compromise. And he sees that they actually intend to do him harm. And the interpretation of this can seem a little vague, and two interpretations are generally offered. One is that Nehemiah would be open to allegations that he was travelling away from Jerusalem to enlist others in his preparations to revolt. But the more obvious one, the one in which I subscribe to, is that ultimately they were drawing him away to kill him and to do him harm. The enemy was luring him away to an isolated place where they could begin negotiation, and then they would be able to murder him. And then in verse 3, notice that Nehemiah is very wise in how he deals with this threat of compromise. His diligence and his discernment, they shine through, because he does not want to be distracted from the job that God has given him to do. And he sees through the threat of his enemies. And so he sends representatives on his behalf. And knowing of the trap, these representatives go. And I think that's remarkable. And the reason why I think it's remarkable is because it speaks much of his servants and their commitment and loyalty to the Lord, but also to their leader. As they will have been aware that by doing this, by going in Nehemiah's place, that they too could have been murdered. Or they too could have been kept in a hostage situation. And yet there is a commitment on behalf of these servants to follow and to sacrifice and to place oneself at risk for the overriding cause of God and his glory. And how we should learn from these men that whatever our circumstance and situation, we should be those who are willing to place ourselves at the disposal of the Lord for whatever he should deem to use us for. And so Nehemiah is wise in dealing with this. And as he says, why should the work stop? Why should the Lord's work stop? And Nehemiah's discernment tells him that ultimately these plots and distractions have at their root the basic desire to stop the work on the wall. And as he rightly ascribes, why should it? Why should these enemies gain a foothold? Why should they distract me from the task that God has given me to do? And he remains convinced of the greatness of God and of the work that the Lord has given him to do. And leaders have to be good examples, and they have to remain diligent in the work that the Lord has given them to do. And it has been clear all the way through from the very outset that Nehemiah had said that the Jews had no basis for cooperation with their opponents. In fact, if you were to look at chapter 2 and verse 20, you would see that he had said that they had no part in Jerusalem, that there was to be a separation. And indeed, God's people are different from the world. And whilst we must labour in it, we should stand apart. You see, for Nehemiah to compromise at this point would have meant that in the future he could not have made the demands of the people that he was going to do, to remain separate, set apart as honouring to the Lord. And you see, to compromise would have borne grave consequences later on, far-reaching. And then in verse 4, notice that four times the message comes and the enemy shows its persistence. And the enemy is persistent. And even though you can rebuff the enemy, he will come back and back and back. And Nehemiah stands strong. And as the pressure of the conflict reaches its climax, he realizes that if the offer was wrong the first time, it would be wrong the fourth time, or the 50th time, or the 100th time. And for decisions to stand, they have to be based on conviction that is rooted in the word of God, as we will see later. So the first threat is the threat of compromise. But then, see if you will, the second threat is the threat of slander. Look in verses 5 to 9 if you will. And in verse 5 we see that Sanballat sends his servant, and this time he comes with an open letter. Now, there are a number of reasons why this throws difficulty. You see, in those days, the custom was that letters between men of standing and respect should normally be sealed. And yet, Sanballat's purpose in stopping the work means that he desires to make its contents public. So he wants all the people to see what is being said in the letter. And as a result, his desire is that the people will become preoccupied with the slander within its words. And you see, the procedure was usually, and the etiquette was such, that the letter should have been sealed with an official signet. To deliver an open letter was ultimately a sign of disrespect and open criticism. But also it would allow the contents of the letter to be shed abroad amongst the public. And they were attempting to intimidate Nehemiah. And notice this in verses 6 and 7. The accusation that is made in the letter is plausible. And I think this is very, very important. You see, if he was to write a letter that was completely irrelevant, that did not have any grounding in truth, then it would be dismissed. But you see, Sanballat is very clever because the letter is plausible. Have no doubts about it. And the enemy is very clever. And often accusations that are presented have an air of plausibility. Otherwise they would be dismissed. And such things allow people to use their ingenuity of imagination. And before seconds passed, all sorts of unhelpful conclusions have been reached, many of which are far from the truth. And he includes a number of facts, doesn't he? He includes the facts of the walls being rebuilt. He includes the fact of Judah's history of rebellion against their overlords, which there had been. And he plays on Nehemiah's skill of leadership and the obvious passion that he has for his homeland. And how it could quite easily be placed together so that the conclusion would have seen Nehemiah having designs on the throne. And you see, the letter also suggested that Nehemiah's intent to revolt had become common knowledge. And that already this message was winging its way back to the king of Persia. Unless, of course, Nehemiah meets with them. You see the subtlety and the plausibility of what is being suggested, almost intimidating and making Nehemiah afraid and forcing him to respond and forcing people to come to wrong conclusions. Beware. Statements like, "It has been reported," "they say," have caused trouble in many, many churches across this land. Rumours and wrongful conclusions being made have caused all sorts of difficulty. And notice that in the letter it says that you, talking of Nehemiah, you and the Jews plan to rebel. And for such comments to come to the ears of the Persian king would have brought an instant response. And it would have been a grave threat. You see, Persian troops would have been deployed to crush any form of insurgency. And again, notice that Sanballat says that you desire that you may become king, that you may be their king. You see, King Artaxerxes of Persia had enabled the rebuilding of the city because of the relationship that he had with Nehemiah and the trust that they had shared. And as we know, it had been agreed that once the project had been completed, that Nehemiah would return. He had only gone for a period of time. And if these accusations came to the king's attention, then such a thing would violate the king's trust. If not to provoke war, then certainly to give a warrant for the life of Nehemiah. And the plot had at its core the halting of the work and a desire to intimidate Nehemiah, to make him question himself and be concerned over his relationship with Artaxerxes. They sought to drive a wedge between the two, so that Nehemiah would seek their counsel. A meeting, by the way, would undoubtedly feature his death. And then notice in verse 7, there is an additional authority that they try to bring in. This idea of appointed prophets to proclaim. And if there were such prophets in the town, Sanballat had been in a position to hire them. And this would be a means of feeding incorrect information. And it would also come with authority, or an apparent authority. You see, the consequences would be the magnifying and the further generation of false rumours. And by dispatching such angels of light to make public proclamations that Nehemiah intended to and had made himself king, the Persian rule would be supplanted. Remember that to employ such deceivers who claimed to speak on behalf of the Lord was a great abomination. But also, it was a very clever tactic because the people highly esteemed their prophets. And so for a man to come as a prophet would carry weight in the eyes of the people, even though that prophet was false. So how does Nehemiah respond? Well, look in verse 9. What does he do? Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And you know, this is another characteristic brief prayer that Nehemiah brings in his approach to leadership. Now, again, as we said, this isn't just his only prayer life. Of course, he spends much time in prayer. But there are occasions when he needs that instant, almost arrow prayer in a specific situation. And this is what he does. And he knew that his strength was in a sovereign God. And therefore, in every situation, no matter how grave, now, how intimidating that he must rest on him. And to deal with such vigorous attacks in his own strength would have seen him fail and fall into great difficulty. But to face them in the strength of the Lord would give him a heavenly resolve. And he would also be able to claim that gracious granting of wisdom and discernment that only God can give. And you see, Nehemiah didn't spend much time dwelling on the accusations. He simply denied the reports, he prayed to God for strength, and he went back to work. You see, he knew that his character was such that no honest person would believe such false reports. The Lord had enabled him to live a life that was pleasing. And as one preacher has said, if we take care of our character, we can trust God to take care of our reputation. If we take care of our character, we can trust God to take care of our reputation. So even as though all this is swirling around Nehemiah, even though these threats are there, even though they're intimidating, his faith remains steadfast in his God throughout it all. And friend, it should be for you and I that no matter what difficulty we face, we should rest in him. For he is unchangeable, he is unchanging, and he will help you to stand. And then thirdly and finally, we've seen the threat of compromise. We've seen the threat of slander. But then finally, the threat of deception, verses 10 to 14. In verse 10, we are introduced to the character of Shemaiah. He is a character where there is some uncertainty of his specific role. And it has been suggested that he might not only be a prophet, as is said in verse 12, but also that he has some sort of priestly recognition. He might be related to a priest, or indeed he might even been a priest himself. But whatever, what we do know is that he has access to the temple. And he is also noted as having been previously been a close acquaintance of Nehemiah. And he's been close to Nehemiah, and now he comes with words of grave concern. And you see, his words are intimidating. He is a secret informer. You see, the letter had not worked. And so as we can see, the enemy directs its attack again from within, trying to cause problems within. And they desire to get Nehemiah to go into the holy place for refuge from a murder plot. And it speaks of the house of God. And the importance of the house of God is apparent as it's mentioned throughout the book of Nehemiah. And so the final plot now begins to unravel. Nehemiah is warned of the death threats against his life. He's then urged to seek asylum in the temple itself, in the light of very serious threats against his life. Now, there is a subtle problem here. If you were to look in Exodus 21, you would see that according to the scriptures, Nehemiah might have been able to seek asylum in the courtyard of the temple. However, as a layperson, he was not allowed to enter into the temple itself. He was not a priest. And as it says in Numbers 18:7, the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. And so to enter and shut himself in the holy place would have been a desecration of the house of God. And certainly it would have caused the people to question his reverence for God. And such actions would have caused many people to doubt his sincerity and all the things he has led them in and through, claiming the Lord, claiming his purpose to be the glory of God. And then for him to do this, it would have caused major, major difficulty. In fact, it would have destroyed his standing. It would have destroyed his witness. It would have made his position as a leader untenable. And it is a temptation. And the temptation to sin is present, as he acknowledges. And it would have been easily followed. And as one commentator says, when we are tempted to sin, we should remember who and what we are, that we may not do anything unbecoming us in the profession we make, if we are the Lord's. This plot would give Nehemiah and his enemies grounds to raise an evil report against him and to cause people to dissent from his leadership. And Nehemiah was able to know that the things that this prophet said were false. Why? Because he tested them against the word of God. And friend, that needs to be our test too. Whenever we hear a sermon or we hear some message or some doctrine that brings forth, we must test it against the word of God. For it is only in the light of the word of God that it will be exposed. And in Isaiah 8:20 it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light within them. And so we see that Nehemiah is able to see through because he tests it by the word of God. And then verse 11, we have a remarkable verse, don't we? Should such a man as I flee? What courage. Yet it is not a manly courage. It is a God-given courage. Because his courage is of the Lord. And when we face difficulty, when we face hardship, we must rest in him. And notice that Nehemiah was also a true leader because he cared for his people. He would not desert them, even in the face of personal danger. He remained with them to see the work through to the end. And then in verse 13, I should be afraid, and this idea of taunting him, and the idea was to make Nehemiah lose his dignity and behave like a coward, behave like a lawbreaker. And ultimately his reputation was on the line. And if it was ruined, then he would not be in a position to lead the finishing of the wall. And yet again in these things, one has to look to the Lord. And he doesn't become distracted by all the things that are seeking to pull him away. For if he was to respond to every accusation, he would be moved away from where the real battle is being fought. He would be sidelined. And so he remains dedicated and focused on the task. And so Nehemiah certainly faced great personal opposition that came in the threats of compromise, of slander, and of deception. And may the Lord help us to neither be those who advance the cause of such things in this church, nor be those who are susceptible to the dangers that they present. And as with Nehemiah, although the enemy encircles, we must stand fast. We must heed the word of God. We must look to the Saviour. And we must labour for his glory. But one final thing. In verse 14, he closes this passage with a prayer. And it's an imprecatory prayer, as we have seen before. And Nehemiah is praying for divine vindication against his enemies. Not that he will extract vengeance, not that he will look for revenge, but that God would deal with them. And the use of the word remembering is to remember them unto judgment. And he prayed about the matter, and he left it with the Lord. And again, whatever injuries are done to us, we must not avenge ourselves, but we must commit our cause to him who judges righteously. But the truth is this, that there are those here this morning who are not within the kingdom of God. There are those here this morning who are the Lord's enemies and oppose his work. And so I say this to you with a true concern that you are facing judgment. And just as Nehemiah implies that his enemies will face judgment here, God's word tells us that if you are not the Lord's, then you too will face judgment. And it is with a concern, and it will be a condemnation if you are not his. You are in opposition to him. Yet I'm able to say that God in his mercy has provided a path that leads from death to life. Through the sacrifice of his son, sinners can be reconciled to God. And so you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to turn from your sin which places you at enmity with God. You need to turn and repent from it. And you need to trust in him through faith alone. And as God enables you to do so, you'll be given a new life. And your enmity with God will be removed. Your sins will be forgiven. And you will have an everlasting hope. And so will you come to Christ this morning? Or will you remain in your opposition? Because as Nehemiah prays, remember, according to their works, for there will be judgment. May it not be so with you. May you seek his refuge. May you seek his salvation by his grace, that you may know truly forgiveness of sin and a hope that only he can give. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is